So 1 Samuel chapter 12, we'll begin reading at verse 1 through verse 25. Once again, as you are able, please rise for the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of our God. Now Samuel said to all Israel, "Indeed, I have heeded your voice in all that you said to me, and have made a king over you. And now here is the king walking before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you." And they said, "You have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hands." Then he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And they answered, "He is witness." Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers. When Jacob had gone into Egypt, and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. Then they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you.' And the Lord sent Zerubbabel, Bedan, Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, he said to you, 'No.' You said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves." So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain in that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves." Then Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things, which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. You may be seated. Everyone makes choices. From the moment you wake up, you make a choice. What time am I going to get up? Am I going to get up, or am I going to stay in bed? To get up or to not get up? That's the question of the day. Sometimes these choices are relatively inconsequential. Shall I eat first or take a shower first? What shall I have for breakfast? What shall I have for lunch? What shall I have for supper? Sometimes these choices are of greater significance. What car should I buy? Should I buy another dress? Sometimes these questions are very important. Important choices. Who shall I befriend? Who shall I marry? But there's even a more important choice. The most important choice. Shall I serve God or not? Oftentimes when we make choices, whether we like it or not, we don't always make the right choices. Sometimes we make wrong choices, as the people of Israel confess here in this chapter. They had made a choice as to whether to serve a king or not. Well, actually, they had made a choice to ask God for a king rather than accepting God as their king. What sort of choices have you made? Have you made good choices? Have things turned out the way that you thought? And what about that most important choice of all? Do you serve God with your whole being? In our passage today, you'll see that Samuel places two options before Israel. And those options are whether they will serve and obey the Lord, or whether they will be swept away by their sin and by their rebellion. The last time that we looked at this passage together was about 3 weeks ago. And if you remember, I said that I had 4 points, but time quickly ran away from me, and I was unable to go through this entire passage. We find ourselves in 1 Samuel, in the middle part of that book, in which God describes the king whom Israel had asked for, that God had set over them. What I found interesting in the book of Acts, that passage that we read, that God set Samuel as king, and then you have that phrase or that sentence that Paul, in describing this period of time, says, and then when God had removed him as king. You're beginning to catch a little bit of a glimpse as to who Saul is. He was from Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. His father had donkeys, and some of those donkeys were lost. And he went in search of those donkeys, could not find them, but went to Samuel. And as he went to Samuel, Samuel anointed him as king over Israel. He did not really want to be a king, for when they came together to make him their king, they couldn't find him. Do you remember where they found him? They found him hiding in the baggage. This was Saul, who was a handsome man, a man who was very tall, a head taller than everybody else. He had all the air and the looks of a mighty man, a man who would be a good leader, who would be a good king, one behind whom the people of Israel could confidently follow. But as you will see later on in this book, appearances are not everything. Though Saul appeared to be the ideal choice for king, he was less than ideal. For he was not a man after God's own heart. And that becomes obvious in the next chapter, where Saul offers a sacrifice without waiting for Samuel to come, in direct disobedience of God's command to Saul through Samuel. But here in chapter 12, Samuel is addressing the nation of Israel. He is addressing them because Saul, though they had made him their king, in reality, he had not yet become king. He had not earned the position as king. It was not until he went up to fight against the Philistines, against Nahash, the Ammonite, who had come to trouble Jabesh-Gilead, that Saul earned the right to the kingship. He had proven himself to be a man worthy of serving as a king. And so Samuel recounts his own history, and he asks the people of Israel, "Have I sinned against any one of you? Have I stolen anything from you? Have I taken a bribe and turned a blind eye to justice?" And the people respond, "No. Samuel has been a faithful king." And then he begins to recount the history of God's dealing with the people of Israel, how he led them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. And what happened when they came into the promised land? They forgot God. They worshipped other gods. And so he sold them into the hand of men like Sisera, who were cruel taskmasters. He sold them into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the king of Moab, who fought against him and oppressed them, so that the people cried out in despair because of their disobedience. And God, having judged them, delivered them by the hand of the judges. And Samuel lists Jerubbaal, otherwise known as Gideon, Bedan, Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel. Every time the people of Israel found themselves in despair and under the affliction of their enemies, God had proven himself faithful. And that's what Samuel outlines in this first part of chapter 12. You saw that God, who is faithful, calls his people to faithful obedience. And by God's grace, today I would like to show you that you are to fear God and prosper, or if you do not do that, forsake God and be swept away. You'll see God's twofold promise and Samuel's faithful intercession. Notice in verse 13, after Samuel had described the history of God's dealing with this people, he says actually in verse 12, "When you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king." There you have the heart of the issue concerning the people of Israel and their request for a king. They wanted to be like all of the other nations. They wanted to have a man to lead the armies to go before them into battle. When time and time and time again, God had demonstrated that he would go before the people, that he would lead them in victory, and that none of their enemies would prevail. There's a passage, I believe it's in Deuteronomy, where the Lord describes bees going before the people of Israel to harass their enemies and to defeat their enemies. And that's exactly what happened in one of the battles that Israel faced in the book of Joshua, when they were fighting against the northern tribe, the northern nations of the land of Israel in that northern battle. There was another time when the people of Israel attacked their enemies, and the Lord sent hail. And we're told there in Joshua that more of Israel's enemies died because of the hail that fell on them than that the Israelites themselves struck by the edge of the sword. God was their king. And they rejected God as being their king and desired a man to rule over them. And so God gives them a king. Verse 13, "Now therefore, here is a king whom you have chosen, and whom you have desired." You have chosen a king. You have chosen to follow not God, but a man. You have desired not to serve God, but to serve this king whom you have asked for. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. God is faithful. Though his people had rejected God from being king, he still gave them what they asked for. You see, God's people will be blessed if they obey them, but he'll stand against them if they rebel. And here you have the Lord saying, I will answer your prayer. I will do what you ask. Then Samuel continues, if you fear God and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. Obey God, love God, fear God, and God will be with you. Notice what Samuel has done. He has recounted the history of God. He has recounted the sin of the people of Israel. And now he speaks of God's faithfulness to those who remain faithful to him. He says, if you fear God. To fear God is to honor him, to submit to him. To submit to him as he has made himself known in his word. This fear of God is not that quaking fear such as one might have when you are in the middle of the battlefield and the bullets are whizzing past you, or the sort of fear that you might have when you're standing on top of a 1,000-foot cliff and looking down, the sort of fear that you might have when you're looking at you are in the presence of a violent person. This fear of God is a fear that understands who God is, that God is powerful, that he is wholly other, wholly different, for he is the creator and we are his creatures. We confess that God is spirit, infinite, eternal, infinite, eternal, unchanging in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And Samuel says, if you fear God, if you serve him, that is, if you keep his commandments and that you heed his law, that you do what he requires of you, he has supremely given that to us in his Ten Commandments. And you are reminded that the usefulness of the Ten Commandments is that it is to restrain sin. That the use of the law is as a tutor to Christ to remind you and me that we cannot do what God requires of us. We need another. You need another. One who is perfectly righteous and holy to stand in your place. And that the law is a rule of life. That this is how God would have you serve him, by obeying his commands. If you fear the Lord, if you serve him, if you obey his voice, that is, you do what God commands you to do. This is God's word, brothers and sisters. In God's word, you find all that you need for life and for godliness. This is the voice of God speaking to you and to me today. And in the proclamation of the word is the living voice of Christ speaking to the church, exhorting you to faithfulness, to obedience to his commands. Samuel says, if you fear the Lord, if you serve him, if you obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord. Here you have rebel as a negative sense, in the sense of refusing, resisting, defying God's authority. We live in a society that is rebelling against the Lord. Isn't that true? We live in a society that wants to have nothing to do with God. A society that the Lord has once blessed with abundant riches, abundant freedoms. But now the voice of our society is, we don't want a king. We don't want to serve God. We don't want to heed his commandments. We want to do our own thing in our own way, in our own time. That is deadly, isn't it? Samuel is addressing the nation of Israel. But Samuel's address is just as appropriate to you and to me and to our society as well. Do not rebel. And this begins in the church. For if the church refuses to obey God and defies God's authority, then what? By the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you and me, brothers and sisters, let us fight the fight of faith. Let us fear God and serve Him to the best of our ability. Let us put to death our sin and let us live unto righteousness. And what does Samuel say? If you do these things and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. If you fear God, serve Him, obey Him, and do not rebel, then you will continue to fear to follow God. Brothers and sisters, another challenge. How is it that we can follow God if we don't know what God requires of us? Do you study the Word of God? Do you immerse yourself in the truth of the Scripture? Do you look to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in everything? You cannot expect to follow God if you do not know His Word. You cannot expect to follow God if you do not know the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what's the second promise that Samuel makes to the people of Israel? The first is, if you obey God, He will be with you. The second is, rebel against God, and God will be against you. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers. The hand of the Lord, the hand represents God's power and God's judgment. If you do not obey, that is, if you disobey the commandments of God, if you rebel against His word, against His voice, then God's hand will be against you. It's like a child wanting to get away or wanting to get past his father, and he's pushing, and that the father's hand is taking that child and pushing him out of the way, not allowing him to go where he would want to go. If you rebel against the Lord your God, it doesn't matter how you are living, what you are doing, God's hand will be against you. It will be against you in judgment. It's a fearful thing to have God's hand against you. For not only in this life will there be a judgment, but also in the life to come. For there is a place where the wrath of God will be against the unjust, those who have rebelled against the Lord their God. This is the stark, and this isn't a maybe, this isn't a might. It might happen. If you obey the Lord, He will be with you. He will go with you. If you don't obey the Lord, His hand will be against you. But notice that obedience to God begins by fearing and serving Him. Did you notice that? The difference between verse 14 and verse 15? Verse 14, if you fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and do not rebel, then the Lord's with you. Notice what he says, 15, if you do not obey the Lord and rebel against Him, those last two, obey and rebel, are the only ones. They're missing in verse 15, because it is the fear of the Lord and it is the service of the Lord that enables you to obey the voice of the Lord and not rebel against His command. Obedience to God begins by fearing and serving Him. Brothers and sisters, how are you fearing God? Who is God to you? Is He a grandfather with gray hair sitting away up there somewhere? Or is He the living and true God? And that's the command of Samuel. That's the challenge of Samuel to the people of God. But lest the people of God think, Samuel, you don't know what you're talking about. Your words are empty. They are meaningless. Samuel promises a confirmation of his word. Lest you think that what I have just said is not true. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and He will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves. There's going to be a seal, a stamp of the veracity, of the truthfulness of Samuel's words and of God's decree. Samuel tells us that it is today not the wheat harvest. In Canaan, the wheat harvest was May, June. It was a time when there was little to no rain, and it was good for harvesting the crops. It would be very unusual, highly unusual, to have rain, much less a thunderstorm, in the middle of the wheat harvest. And what does Samuel say? I will call to the Lord. I will pray to the Lord. I will ask the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain. He will send a thunderstorm right now in the middle of the wheat harvest, something that is unusual to say the least. For this thunderstorm would damage the ripe harvest. It would knock down the wheat so that it cannot be easily harvested, and its fruit would spoil. And why does Samuel do that? That you may perceive and see your great wickedness. That you may understand the depths of your sin in asking for a king. If God sends thunder and rain at Samuel's request, this is a confirmation of Israel's great weakness, or great the great wickedness of Israel's request. Brothers and sisters, this reminds us that often our sin blinds us to our sinfulness. We just don't grasp how great our sin is. Samuel could talk all day. He could point out to the people of Israel how they had sinned against the Lord. He could demonstrate it with very clear examples. Yet they still would not see. And God gives a visible sign, this thunderstorm, to demonstrate how great our sin is. For you see, while our sin blinds us to our sinfulness, while we don't grasp the depths of how great our sin is, the death of Jesus for our sin vividly portrays the heinousness of all sin, even our little ones. You see, we need the work of the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and my eyes to our sin. Oh, I'm not that bad. Yeah, I might have thought I might have had a bad thought or two, but my sin isn't really that great. What's wrong with asking for a king? What's wrong with being like all the other nations? The problem is that you need to know the holiness of God to understand the depths of your sin. You need to understand the depths of your sin in order to understand the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to have the Holy Spirit come and remove the blindness of your sin that you might behold the Savior. And Samuel declares to the people the wickedness of their sin. That you desired a king shall reign over us when God is your king. And brothers and sisters, God still is king. God still sits on the throne. God still reigns. Though the nations rage, there is no one who will unseat God ever. Not even Satan is able to do so. He goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he desires to destroy the church. He desires to destroy the people of God. But if you rest in Christ, if you trust in him, then God will be seated right where he should be seated, on the throne of your heart. So I will call for thunder and rain. And Samuel called for thunder and rain to the Lord. And the Lord sent it that day. And the people greatly feared the Lord and served him. Here, they were afraid, deathly afraid. Suddenly, they could understand the greatness of their sin in asking for a king. This was the kind of fear, not the fear standing in awe of God, but the fear of death and of destruction that God would send on a clear and perfect day at the request of Samuel, thunder and rain upon the wheat crop. And the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. They saw God's mighty power. They saw the power of God that he had used to deliver them from the hands of their enemies. Brothers and sisters, do you see? Do you understand the power of God? It might seem that God is powerless in this world. When we look around us, we see storms, hurricanes, and tornadoes, and flooding. We see war. We see destruction. We see hatred all around. Has God forgotten? Is God any less powerful today than he was in the days of Samuel? No, he isn't. He is still on the throne, but he is using these things to draw his church to himself, to draw you to himself, to trust in him, to rest in him alone. Samuel called and God answered his request. There was no other explanation for the people. And there is a reminder here to bring your specific request to God in prayer, and he will answer them, as that prayer request that I shared with you earlier today reminds you of, that God hears your prayers and answers them in his time and in his way. And so the people say to Samuel, "Pray for us that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins." Samuel hasn't even addressed all those sins. The rebellion, the turning away from the Lord, the disobedience to the commandment of God. We have added to all those sins the desire for an earthly king, a man to reign over us. They recognized they hadn't trusted in God. They recognized they hadn't trusted God to provide a deliverer, but sought one according to their own desire. Samuel says, "Fear God and prosper, forsake God and be swept away." And so the people have asked that Samuel would intercede, that he would pray for them. And Samuel responds, "Do not fear." Wonderful words. Do not fear, brothers and sisters. Though the waves of oppression may swell over you, do not fear. God is on the throne. God has sent a Savior. God has sent a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what he says, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness." Yes, men are wicked. You and I have sinned against a holy God. When you examine yourself, when you examine your life, in light of the Word of God, you recognize this wickedness. There is no one righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. But that does not mean there is no hope. Do not fear, Samuel says. Do not turn aside from following the Lord. Continue in the path in which the Lord has set you. Serve him with all your heart. Keep his commandments. Keep his voice. And do not turn aside. For then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. We live in a world that is going after nothing. Fame, fortune, power, nothing. That's what motivates people. We have people who are serving other gods, gods that cannot save. What are you going after? Are you going after other things that are not God? Other things that are empty, that cannot profit, that cannot deliver? Remember, Samuel is speaking to the people of Israel, God's special people, God's chosen people, those whom he had delivered out of Egypt, those whom he had brought into the land of Canaan. He's speaking to them. He's speaking to you and to me. And notice the words of encouragement, "For the Lord will not forsake his people." That's the promise to you and to me. God will not forsake you. Why not? For his great name's sake. That God might be exalted. His great name's sake refers to his character. Refers to who God is. He has said, "You are my people." And he cannot change and will not change. And they will remain his people. And why are they God's people? Why will God not forsake them? Because it pleased God to make you his people. It was his good pleasure to do so. There was nothing in the individual, nothing in the nation. It was completely in God's sovereign good pleasure that he saved the nation of Israel. And brothers and sisters, it is because of God's sovereign good pleasure that he saves you and me. And if you do not know God, then you must turn to him. You must turn to Christ in repentance and faith. And he will not turn away from you. No matter what your sin is, no matter what your wickedness has been in times past, there is forgiveness in Christ. But what must you do? Only fear the Lord and serve him. Stand in awe of this God. Serve him in truth, according to his word, according to his commandment, with all your heart, with everything that you have. And when you sin, and you do sin, and when you fail, and you do fail, turn to God in repentance and confess it and bring it to him. And that peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that the gospel? Doesn't that thrill your heart to think about the love of God in Christ? And what does God require of you? But to fear him and serve him and obey his commands. And Samuel says, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Samuel says, "I have been faithful all these years. I have led you as judge. I have gone on circuit through those cities. I have pointed you to the word of God, and I will not stop now. I will continue to intercede for you. I will continue to pray for you. I will teach you the good and the right way. I will continue to speak of the word of God, to do those things which God would have you to do." Serve him in truth, Samuel says. Serve him with all your heart and consider what great things he has done for you. Consider what great things God has done for you. I don't know your life. I don't know the history of your stories. I don't know the things that you have done. But God does. And he has called you. He has delivered you from the bondage of sin and brought you into the kingdom of God. He has brought you under the proclamation of the word to hear what God has to say to you. Consider the great things that God has done for you in Christ. But if you still do wickedly, here's that word of warning again, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Perhaps you've seen those recent pictures of those barges. Wasn't it by Weber Falls? Adrift, flowing down toward the dam, in danger of destroying the dam and a catastrophic flood to follow downstream. If you do wickedly, you will be swept away in your sin. Nothing will stop you. And you will come under God's righteous judgment. But not just you, Samuel says, you and your king. For indeed the king is also under the authority of the great King of Kings. For you see, the king of Israel was to point to the great king that is to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear God and prosper, forsake God and be swept away. Those are the two promises that God has given to the people of Israel. Notice that it's having a king isn't necessarily evil. While their desire for a king like the nations was, God had promised that he would give his people a king. When you come to the land, he says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord chooses, one from among your brethren who shall set as king over you. It wasn't that having a king was wrong. It was their desire to be like the nations around them. And what is the picture? What was the godly king to look like? Deuteronomy chapter 18 continues, and it shall be when he, the king, sits on the throne that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priest, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. A godly king turns to the word of the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's what the kings of Israel were supposed to do. And as you read through the rest of the historical books, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings, you will see that they were anything but righteous. For they had forgotten this law of God that was to ever be set before them, that they might fear God and walk in the way that they are to go. But brothers and sisters, if they didn't walk in the way of the Lord, if they had forgotten the way of the Lord, how much more ought you and I to be careful? How much more ought you and I to be careful to not forget the law of God, the word of God, and the commandment of God? To run after anything else other than God is useless. An utter waste of time. And we've got millions of people in our land and around the world who are wasting their time. But if you turn to Christ, then you will know the fullness of time in Christ. This passage in 1 Samuel 12 is as much about God's faithfulness as it is about Israel's wickedness. This is the God whom we serve, who does not forsake his people, those whom he loved, those whom he called, those whom he has purchased with his own blood, by the blood of Jesus shed upon the cross. It is because of Christ, because Christ died for sinners, that sinners live before God. What great hope there is, no matter what you face, that God will never leave you nor desert you. Your salvation is secure in Christ. Nothing more needs to be added. God is glorified in your salvation and will be glorified in your life. And why does he do it? So that you might be exalted? No. For his great name's sake, that his name will be honored. He will not do anything that undercuts the beauty of his perfection. And recalling the mighty love and power of God as he has shown it to you in Christ helps you through the difficult times. Serve God with all your heart. Give him your all. You see, the same two choices that Samuel presented to Israel are before you today. Will you serve God and prosper, or rebel against him and be swept away? To rebel and be swept away is easy. To love, serve, fear, and obey God by the power of his Spirit is much better. So love him, serve him, fear him, obey him by the power of the Spirit, and he will keep you safe.